Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, good morning, gang. It's good to see you. Y'all doing okay? Hey, students, how y'all doing over there? Yeah. You know, 1 week is down. Online education. Aren't you loving it? And looking forward probably to something a little bit more normal. Is that fair? Hey, we're continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to be looking at the idea of gentleness. And so when we are looking in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what it's talking about is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. It's not like the Holy Spirit produces each of these individually. It's that when the Holy Spirit is really working in your heart, all of this fruit is what naturally flows out of you. It reminded me this week, there was a time when we were pastoring the church in North Carolina, we started Celebrate Recovery. And Celebrate Recovery was there were a number of things. You deal with women that were abused. You deal with drug and alcohol addiction. You deal with people that don't know how to get over anger. There are all kinds of things that came into the church because people realized that they needed healing. They really weren't in a place that they needed to be, but they also realized that they weren't going to provide the solution for themselves. They were just kind of in a cycle of decision-making that kept perpetuating the problem. And so we were there as a team to come alongside, to pray with, to help, and to assist so that they could get from where they are to where they needed to be. And I remember talking with one of the guys who struggled with drug addiction, and it was a pretty difficult situation. It was one of those that, you know, he had a number of us on a speed dial, and your phone may go off at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, just depending on when he was dealing with his struggles. But I remember talking with him one time. We were sitting down at a coffee shop, kind of my place. It was called The Grounds, and we were sitting down having a cup of coffee, and we were talking. And I said, "How do you feel like things are going?" And he said, "You know, I'm in a better place now than I think I've ever been." He said, "But I look back at the time when I was making those decisions, especially with the drug problem that he had, and it was pretty entrenched. But one of the things that he said was this. He said, you know, I kept giving myself to the drug. You know, I was the one that was making the choice to put the drug inside of me. And after I made the choice to put the drug inside of me, at that point, I was then subject to whatever it is that the drug did to me. It affected the values that I had. It affected the feelings that I had. It affected the relationships that I had around me. It affected every single thing that there was. But it also affected just the way that I thought about things in general." Well, on the other side, we've been looking at this series in the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that is in you when you give yourself to Jesus. And much like Mike, when I'm sitting down talking to him about giving himself, when he gives himself over to drugs, there is a positive way of looking at this. And it's that when you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit, it changes the values that you have. It changes the way that you think about things. It changes the relationships that you have around you, because there's something that is now just flowing through you by one that has the power to bring this out in you. So when you make the choice to put a drug in you, or you make the choice to put the Holy Spirit in you, it will shape everything that happens in you and around you. And the power that you have in your spiritual life depends on the intimacy that you have with God. The power that you have in your spiritual life depends on the intimacy that you have with God. Now, for some of us, here's what this means. That means that you are like a cell phone that is too far from a tower to have good reception. And you all know what I'm talking about. Have you figured this out? In Kingwood, it seems like they're just dead zones. Am I the only one that, is that only me? Okay, I see all of you shaking your heads. No, it's not just you. There are spots in Kingwood that as I'm driving through, it is just like it goes whoop, and it's just, the communication is done. I am in the wrong spot to receive anything. Did you know that spiritually speaking, we can be the exact same way? We can be in the wrong spot to receive anything. That is, when we get too far from God, the signal in our communication with God just isn't as clear. Now, what this also means is this. You are not meant to have a socially distanced relationship with God. Socially distanced is just kind of the word of the year, right? So you are not meant to have a socially distanced relationship with God. And many Christians, unfortunately, never realize what it is that they really have inside of them and the change that the Holy Spirit that is inside of you can actually bring. I was thinking about it like this. Now, as a kid, I was a superhero kind of guy. How many of you as kids loved your superheroes? I'll tell you my favorite one. My favorite one was the Incredible Hulk. Do I have any Hulk people out there? I mean, look at that guy. Are you kidding? Who doesn't want to look like that? Green and stuff? Now, as you know, like from the old show, there was that piano music that was always kind of soft, right? No, 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 no. Right? Because every time he went to a place, he turns into the Hulk and he train wrecks everything around there. He's like, well, I guess I got to go to the next town. You remember what I'm talking about? And there's this famous line in the old show when he says, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Now, there was something about that. I was like, I like this guy, the Hulk. There wasn't really anything that could beat the Hulk. Now, imagine for just a second that you are on, let's say that you're on a bus, and let's say that the bus breaks down. Well, we would all look pretty foolish if we're sitting there on the bus, and we get out and say, let's push this bus down the road, when you got the Incredible Hulk sitting inside the bus with you. Now, I don't know about you, but think about this for a second. How many of you would say something like this? I'm going to let the Hulk push the bus down the road. That's me. I'm going to let the Hulk do it. And this is exactly the picture that you get in Scripture as to how the Holy Spirit works in you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when it says to present yourself as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God, what we do is we allow God to do the work. We don't do the work. God does it through us. So the question this morning is, are you going to allow the Holy Spirit, so to speak, to push the bus? This is what it is that Paul is encouraging us as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Today, it's gentleness, but it reminds me of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said this. He says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now think about that. Just when you think, I cannot change. You have given yourself to a line of thought that says, well, I can't, but the Holy Spirit can do this. This is what Peter's trying to say. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Everything. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. You have to believe this morning that every single thing that you need to go from where you are to where you ought to be is already given to you when you give yourself to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is in you to bring the change. That's the promise of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And one aspect of change that God is going to bring in you is that you become a person that is gentle. Gentleness, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, for some of you, you're sitting there and thinking about a personality type. You know, a person that is just so, they're just so quiet and they're just so loving. And you go, that is a gentle person. That is not what we're talking about today. That's a personality type. For others of you, you were thinking the other side of it. You were thinking of a person whose personality type is basically the equivalent of, I don't know, a bull in a china shop. And you go, that person isn't gentle. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about something different. Gentleness, or in Scripture, meekness, means submitting your power to a higher control. It means submitting your power to a higher control. You are yielding yourself to the control of someone else. All of your ability, talent, and so forth, you yield to someone else. And this is what gave me the example of an elephant. Now, this is one of my girls' favorite animals, I think. They've been watching some shows about them. So I was actually doing a little bit of reading the other night about elephants. They are so strong that they have frequently been used for logging. Can you imagine with the tusks? Literally to carry these massive logs. That is incredible power. They even are used in certain places in Africa, especially, to uproot trees completely out of the ground. Now, that is a lot of power. But these giants are usually pretty gentle if you've ever been around them, and especially when they are tamed at a young age. It's been proven that with elephants, you can tie a rope around the foot of an elephant, that you can connect the rope to basically a stake in the ground. Nothing that has the power to hold that elephant when you think about it. But if you catch them when they're young, when they pull on the rope, they form the belief that basically they're not going to move. In other words, they are tamed at a young age. Let's think about the elephant's trunk. In particular, it is the example of strength that is coupled with precise control. Its trunk has more than 40,000 individual muscles in it. Did you know that? I mean, that's unbelievable. And it's strong enough to pick up branches from trees, but as some have pointed out, it is sensitive enough to pick up a single blade of grass. That is control. And this is what brings us to this important Greek word for the morning. So here's your Greek lesson, everybody. It's the Greek word praus. Praus. The Greek word praus, which is used here and in other places in Scripture, was used to define a horse that was trained for battle. A horse trained for battle. Wild stallions would be brought down from the mountains, and they would be broken for riding for a time of war. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for the actual warfare. Now, they retained their fierce spirit, they retained their courage, they retained their power, but they were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge of even the inside of a leg from its rider. Boom, and the horse would respond. Incredible control. These horses could gallop at around 35 miles per hour, but they could come to a halting stop at one word, subjecting themselves to the master that was above them. They weren't frightened by arrows. They were not frightened by spears. They were not frightened by torches. And when they got to this place in their life and in their training, they were said to be meeked. It was almost like they verbed it, right? These horses were meeked at that point. There's a philosopher named Aristotle. A lot of you have probably heard of Aristotle. In the ancient world, he said that the word praus was used of one who has the virtue of the mean between two extremes. If recklessness were on one end and being a coward were on the other, praus might be characterized as steady courage. For example, he said, a meek person doesn't shy away from taking a stand. Rather, the stand is taken at the right time, with the right people, and it's done in the right way. He or she submits or constrains their power for greater effect on themselves, but also on everyone else that is around them. Power put under control. That's what gentleness actually is. So it doesn't mean that your gifts are put aside. It doesn't mean that you don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that your power is put under the control of a master. It turns out in Scripture, by the way, there are only two people that are explicitly described as meek. Isn't that crazy? If you look in your Bible, and as thick as that Bible is, there are only two people that are described as meek, at least explicitly so. One was Moses in Numbers chapter 12, and the other is Jesus. And that's it. Moses was described in Numbers chapter 12 as the meekest, or translation maybe, the gentlest person in the world at that time. But when you think about meekness or you think about gentleness, here's the key. Usually meekness and gentleness is coupled together scripturally with humility. And that just makes some sense. They're usually paired together. This morning I'm going to give you one example. And you find it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You survey scripture, you usually see gentleness and humility coupled together. Scott Swain would say this. He says, whereas humility is proper self-regard, like you have a really honest view of yourself, not the fake view of yourself that you want to have. He says, whereas humility is proper self-regard, gentleness, which follows humility, is proper self-restraint. You're willing to hold back the worst part of you, give it over to someone that can train you and shape you and bring more out of you. Humility helps us to see others as they really are, which is why gentleness flourishes with humility. Until you are humble, you will not be trainable. So humility is what helps us to see our need to put ourselves under somebody else's control. And this morning, what I'm suggesting to you is that who you need to put yourself under the control of is Jesus and the Holy Spirit that works in you to bring this change. Let me give you a couple of benefits of meekness or gentleness. Let me just give you a few. It enables us to rightly receive God's wisdom. It enables us to rightly receive God's wisdom. You see this from James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or gentleness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. All right, now if you think about this for a second, we've all had these moments in our life where we have not been teachable. Is that fair? You think back to your childhood and you think to your mom or your dad and they're telling you to do something. And then they're to the third iteration of telling you the same thing. Question, were you teachable in that moment? Probably not. As I look back on myself, I can think of a lot of moments when I wasn't teachable under the instruction of my mom or my dad. Now, when I look back at what it is that they were trying to do, what I know is that they had more wisdom. They had more experience. They had more knowledge of the Bible. They also could see the end of things better than I could. Hey, Jeremy, you might not want to date this girl. And I'm like, oh, yeah. You're getting yourself into my personal life now. But when they're looking at the situation, they're like, this is probably not going to end well if you go here. What is it that they were trying to do? They were trying to impart some wisdom to me because they could see some things better than I could. Did you know that it's exactly the same way when it comes to God in your life? God wants to give you wisdom because God sees things better than you do. The question isn't about that. The question is just, are we going to receive it? And meekness and humility allows us to receive it, and then you know that change can actually happen. Meekness makes you teachable. It makes you teachable. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Because for some of us, we just think, if I just had all the information, it would make all the difference in the world. But is that really true? You thought about Peter lately? I mean, isn't it true that on the night they've gone into the upper room, they've shared communion, they've shared a meal together. You have the suffering of Jesus is set ahead of him. Jesus looks at him and he says, now tonight, by the way, you are going to deny me three times. Did Peter have the information? The answer is, yes, he did. But what was Peter's response? Not me. Not me. That's exactly the way that we typically respond. You just give me the information. Information is only part of the story. Our willingness to listen to teaching is a completely different thing. Let me give you some insights here. Chuck Lawless wrote an article on this. I want to give you a couple of thoughts from him. When we talk about being teachable, here's some questions. I'm just going to put it in question form for you this morning, and I want you to answer these things for yourself over the course of this week. When it comes to being teachable, when it comes to humility, when it comes to gentleness, here's the first question. Are you quickly defensive when someone disagrees with you? Are you quickly defensive when someone disagrees with you? How about this second question? Do you go out of your way to be right all the time? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what he's talking about? He wrote the article, not me. Here's the idea. The idea is you're not going to let something go until you get the last word. You have to win at the end of the day. Second question. Here's a third question. Do you avoid listening to others who differ from you? As a matter of fact, to the point that you just like to listen, you like to be in what's called an echo chamber. You just like all of those voices that resonate with what you already think about things. And I'm just going to shut everybody else out. Third question. Here's the fourth. Do you blame everybody for your personal failures? Do you blame everybody else for your personal failures? I mean, here's the thing. They're at fault, so there's no reason for me to change. It's always them. See? That's nice, isn't it? Because you always have the out. If you just did this differently, well, you know, I wouldn't have done this. It's all on you, all the time. That's the fourth question. Here's the fifth question for you this morning. Do you talk more than you listen? Do you talk more than you listen? All right, don't look at each other. I already said, as I said that, I look out and people started looking to the left and to the right. Now look to the self today. Do you talk more than you listen? It's hard to receive wisdom when your mouth is constantly moving. How about this? Next question. Do you pray, then act, or do you act and then ask God to bless it? Now, the reason that I bring this up is because of this. If you are acting and then saying you want God to bless it, You're not even asking God to show you what God wants for you. Meekness and humility means that we're willing to put ourselves under the control of somebody else. When we act and then pray, we're wanting to put God under our control. We have it exactly backwards. And then finally, and this one's tough, everybody, and I said just do it through the course of the week. But here's another question that you can ask for yourself. Would your family and friends say that you're unteachable? Would your family and your friends say that you are unteachable? So I played a lot of baseball back in the day, to the point that I ruined my elbow, right? Just threw the thing out. They didn't regulate pitch counts quite as much back then, you know? So I blow my elbow totally out. But my dad was one of my coaches, and for a number of years. And I remember we were doing some drills in practice. We had played a game. We had runners on first and second, right? I'm playing shortstop. The ball's hit to me. I scoop it up, and I turn. And instead of trying to turn the double play from second to first, I actually turned to third, and I threw it over to third. Now, when the ball hits the guy's glove, he actually hits it, and then the ball falls out. Now we've got the bases loaded. Now, get through the end of the inning. I go over, I get into the dugout. My dad, who is my coach, he pulls me over to the side, and he says, listen, next time I want you to go for the double play. When you got first and second, I want you to go ahead and turn the double, right? I said, okay. It wasn't much long later that we have runners on first and second. It's almost like God is mocking me, right? Ball gets hit to me. Now, I want you all to guess what I did. Scooped it up, turned to third. And I threw it. And do you know what happened? He dropped it again, thus enhancing my misery. Because you know what? When I go over to the dugout, and he was going to be harder on me than anybody else. You know that's true. Go over to the dugout, and he just rips me to shreds. And then we go into practice the next week. He starts simulating some things as a good coach would do. Do you know what he did right off the bat? All right, so we have runners on first and second, all right? What are we going to do? Bang, and he hits it to me. And I'm sitting there going, I think I'm probably going to turn the double today. I'm going to turn the double play. Here's the thing. It was when we get in the truck after the game, before we even go to simulated practice, we get in the truck, I'm pretty quiet, I'm sitting there, and here's what he said, and this was all that he said. You're unteachable. You're unteachable. And he was right. He was right. There I was, continuing to make the same decisions, not yielding to him as the coach, and saying, I think I'll submit myself to my own control. Now, to his credit, he broke that in the next practice. Because most of the next practice, I didn't even have cleats on. I had running shoes on. I was in great shape for the next game, everybody. Those are seven questions I want you to be thinking about. But the Bible gives us a number of benefits to meekness, and I want to give you a few here. Scripture says in Psalm 22:26 that if you are meek and humble, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. And do you know why? It's because in meekness and humility, you finally give yourself over to God. You receive it. You're willing to receive it. It says in Psalm 22:26, the poor will eat and be satisfied, and all who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice. They will rejoice with everlasting joy. It will not leave you. It won't. That's a great benefit. Here's the second one. It says that God will guide you. God's not trying to withhold any blessing from you. He's not trying to withhold his will from you. It's like we're like the cell phones that have just gotten out of reception and wonder why we can't hear anything anymore. God wants to guide you. And in Psalm 25:9, it says, and he will. He will. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. He will. It's a promise. A third benefit is that you will become wise. Wise. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when arrogance comes, disgrace follows, but with humility comes wisdom. Wisdom. And then last, a promise. You will be filled with fresh joy. We see this in Isaiah 29:19. The humble will have joy. They'll have joy after joy in the Lord. And the poor people will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You will have it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will always have optimal circumstances because, after all, Jesus, who is the Lord of all creation, didn't have a place to lay his head. You might have difficult circumstances. The point is that as you yield yourself to God in humility, he will satisfy you. Your soul will be at peace. He will guide you. You won't be wondering what it is that he wants for you. You will become wise because you're listening to a voice that has all wisdom that's imparting it to you. And you'll be filled with a fresh joy because you're experiencing him in ways that you never have before. Don't you want that today? This is what humility and gentleness provides for those who yield themselves to God. So the way that I want to close this morning is just with a time of prayer and a time of reflection and a time of praise. And I want you to be asking yourself this question this morning. What is it that's really keeping me? What is it that's really keeping me from being satisfied? What is it that's really keeping me from having the guidance of God? What is it that's really keeping me from growing in wisdom? And what is it that's really keeping me from experiencing the freshness of joy that I know I can have right now? What is it? And I want you to be honest with God, taking the first prong of what we've talked about today. In humility, you call out to him and know that he's going to bring something out of you when you give yourself over to him. But let's be honest. What is it? So I ask you just to bow your heads for a moment. This is just for privacy. That's really it. So that you can have this moment with the Lord who made you. I agree with the Westminster Catechism. It says the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. That's what I've prayed for you and even for myself this week. And so when you have a moment of prayer, giving yourself over to Jesus, letting him shape you from the inside out and to make something new through you. But maybe you're here, either physically or maybe you're online, and you've never come to that place where you've ever given yourself to Jesus to begin with. My friends, it begins with humility to know that you need him, that sin is real, that you've made those decisions. You're the shortstop that after the coach has told you, I want you to turn the double play, you just keep doing it your own way. And you see that it's not working. And here's what Jesus says. He says, his grace is sufficient to forgive you and to cover your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's his promise. And then you see in Romans chapter 8, he says this question, what is it that can separate us from the love of God for those that are in Jesus Christ? And he says, absolutely nothing. And even this question, can death do it? And the answer is, not even that. Not even that. Death was beaten. Christ dies. Christ rises. And he says, and I want you to have that same experience. All you have to do is to come back. You just got to come back.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.